You're about to listen to a sermon preached at Bethel Lutheran Church in Fergus Falls, Minnesota. Bethel is committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ and leading people to believe, belong, and build faith at home. It's our hope that God will encourage you through the preaching of His Word.
Good morning, Bethel Church. Good morning to you. Greetings to those gathered at Bethel Battle Lake this morning. It's good to be gathered around God's Word. I'd like to open by reading a verse from Psalm chapter 33, verse 11. In fact, I'd love for you to join me in reading this verse out loud together. Would you join me? But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of His heart through all generations. We have seen that, and we will see that in this journey that we've been in through the book of Genesis. We're going back to the beginning today as we really kind of, if you think of this journey through Genesis as kind of running a mile, we're rounding the last lap. We're doing the fourth lap around the track this summer, and by Labor Day, we will finish the book of Genesis. It's been quite a journey. Before we get too far into the message, I just want to pause and pray and ask that God would open our ears, that we may hear, our eyes to see, and that as we leave, He would give us words in our mouth to speak to a world that needs to hear good news. So let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your Word for us. Thank You that Your plans stand firm forever, that You are not thwarted in what You intend to do, and we will hear that today. We will see that in Your Word. That's good. I pray that You would give us the sensitivity to see what You want us to see and to hear what You want us to hear, and then go from this place and say to the world what You want them to hear and to know. We are Your ambassadors, so help us speak what we have been given to say. But now first, Lord, help us to listen and to see for ourselves. So thank You, Jesus, that You meet with us. Thank You for Your Word that speaks to us. We pray this all in His name. Amen. Maybe you have noticed, as you have read your Bible, that it seems that whether the character in the Scripture that you're looking at any given time, whether he's a king or a peasant, whether a prophet or a general, whether a fisherman or a preacher, it seems like everybody we encounter in the Bible has the dark side of them exposed in some way in Scripture. They're shown for who they really are. Noah is shown to be a drunk, and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob lie to save their own hides. Moses commits murder. David commits adultery. Solomon is an idolater. Peter cursed and lied, and on and on and on it goes. The list goes on like that. Here today, I would like to introduce you to a man in the Bible, and there is not one single sin attributed to this man in all of Scripture. Not one sin. He endured trials and afflictions that most cannot even imagine, and nowhere in the Bible does it even hint that he wavered in his faith in God. Have I got you curious? This man experienced hardship, and that didn't harden his heart, had power that didn't corrupt him. You want to meet him? I'd like to introduce him to you this morning. And in fact, I maybe will have you in just a little bit here, guess his name. I will do a 1, 2, 3, call out his name at the appropriate time. But some hints about who this person is. His birth was nothing short of miraculous. He was rejected by his own people. They plotted to kill him. He overcame temptation. He was successful in all that he did. He was sold for pieces of silver. He was falsely accused and offered no defense. He suffered as an innocent man. But he was ultimately exalted. And he was seated at the right hand of the throne. He was given a name above all names. He was given authority. And he was used by God to save many. Okay, do you have a sense of who it is? I'm going to have you call out his name. His name begins, of course, with the letter J. So on 1, 2, 3, we'll call it out. 1, 2, 3, Joseph. Did you say Joseph or did you say Jesus? You would be right either way, wouldn't you? Isn't that incredible? I just described Joseph for you in the Old Testament. Now you really gotta be curious. Would you turn to Genesis chapter 37 this morning? Genesis chapter 37. And I'd love for us to get to know this man. And just to set things up and just by way of kind of bringing us back to where we have been, let's go back to the beginning and remind ourselves about the context for Genesis 37 and what happens in this book, the purpose of the whole book of Genesis. Have a look on the screen.
We're walking through the book of Genesis, which is made up of these two main parts.
And the first part begins in the garden, where we watch humanity spiral downward in self-destruction, and it ends in the Tower of Babel, where a rebellious humanity is scattered by God.
Then the second part of Genesis zooms in and focuses on just one family.
And right in the middle is this story that links the two parts of Genesis together and helps us understand what the whole book is all about.
So how do we get from the Tower of Babel to the story here in the middle?
Well, after the scattering at Babel, there's this genealogy, and it follows one of the tribes all the way down to this one guy named Abram.
You probably know him as Abraham.
And God starts making all these promises to Abraham, like he's going to bless him and give him a ton of kids. And he says that through him and his family, all the nations of the earth are now going to find God's blessing. So basically, God is trying to restore humanity back to the goodness of the garden and to his original intentions for the world. So it's like his rescue plan for humanity. And that's why the whole second half of Genesis is about this one family. And so you have Abraham, and then he has his son Isaac, who has Jacob, and then Jacob has 12 sons. And to each generation, God renews his promise to bless them and all nations through them.
So because of this promise to use this family to rescue the world, it's pretty easy to read these stories as examples of how to be a good person.
But actually, for the most part, this family is totally dysfunctional. So for example, let's go back to Abraham. This whole story is about God giving him and his wife Sarah a family, but two different times. He basically gives Sarah away to other men by denying that she's even his wife. And then Sarah gets impatient about having a son, and so she makes Abraham sleep with her servant girl, which then causes all of these other problems in the family.
So they get really old, and you begin to think that there's no way they're going to have a kid of their own. But then, miraculously, they do. It's Isaac.
And Isaac, he has two sons, Esau and Jacob, and it seems like things are going pretty good.
But Jacob, the younger brother, wants the family's inheritance, which belongs to Esau, the older brother. So he devises a plan where he's going to steal it from his father, Isaac, who at this point in the story is now old and blind.
Which, who does that? Horrible, stealing from your blind father.
Yeah, and then he just takes off.
So Jacob goes on from there to have 12 sons, big family. But Jacob loves his 11th son, Joseph, way more than all the others. And so he gives him the special Technicolor dream coat, and his brothers, because of this, come to hate him.
So much so that they plan on killing him.
But they don't. They instead just sell him as a slave down in Egypt.
Now, while in Egypt, through this crazy series of events, Joseph goes from being in a prison cell to becoming the second in command there.
And so later on, the whole Middle East falls into this food shortage, and Joseph's brothers, they come down to Egypt looking for food. And then when they get there, who should they find as the ruler of the whole land?
It's Joseph, that guy they sold into slavery. But he actually saves them from starving to death.
And so here you have it. These are the great-grandchildren of Abraham who have done this heinous act to their brother. But God has transformed their evil into something good.
And that's exactly what Joseph says here in the last paragraph of the entire book. He says, "You guys planned all of this for evil, but God planned it for good, to save people's lives."
Now, these words, they conclude the book because they actually summarize the message of the whole story so far. Humans keep choosing evil, and we are thinking they're screwing up God's plan, but he keeps turning their evil back into good. And somehow, he's going to use this family to restore humanity back to the garden.
So that's the book of Genesis. But we still don't know how exactly he's going to use his family to bring us back to the garden.
Well, yeah, but this is just the first book. So that's what the rest of the Bible sets out to answer.
So there we have it. This kind of frames for us and provides context for getting to know the character Joseph, who's this the last of the really the major characters in the book of Genesis. And here's what I hope. There's my hope in the weeks ahead. I hope that through this getting to know Joseph, that God will show us how, no matter what the circumstances are in our lives, whether good or evil, that God can use them to make us stronger in our relationship with Him. And I hope that we will, in fact, be encouraged by knowing an all-powerful, always present, all-knowing God who is constantly at work behind the scenes doing what only God can do, which is creating something beautiful out of the chaos of our lives and of the world in which we live. And so I hope that we will be encouraged, because there are times that we become discouraged, don't we? Because we look around and we're thinking, God, certainly this cannot be your plan. This cannot be something that you would want for me, for us. And we look at things and we see only what we can see in the headlight of our life. And we don't know what lies beyond what we can see in the headlight of our life. But God understands the full picture. We've talked in the past about how God understands from an upper story perspective. And we live our lower story lives casting this way and that way, wondering what's happening, not seeing the tapestry of what God is making. We don't understand fully, but God pulls things together in such a way that He is working His plan because He is indeed sovereign. This is the lesson from the life of Joseph. When we meet him in Genesis chapter 37, here's what we find out. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. I'll start reading at verse 17, but let me tell you what goes on in this chapter. Joseph is Dad's favorite. And we all know how well favorites works out in the book of Genesis. Not terribly well at all. A constant theme in Genesis is favoritism doesn't go well. Joseph gets, as a sign of his love, Dad's love, a coat of many colors. His brothers are all mad at him. Joseph has a couple of dreams in which it seems that God is telling him that one day, someday, he's going to be in a position of power, and his brothers and family are shown to bow down to him. And he thought that was awesome. So what did he do? He tells his brother about his dreams. They didn't think it was that great. They're going, you got to be kidding me. Who does this guy think he is? And so they're really mad at him. And we pick up the story when Jacob, Joseph's dad, sends his favorite, Joseph, to go and check on the brothers and see what's going on with them. So I'm going to pick up reading at verse 17 of Genesis 37. Maybe you can look on in your Bible. It says there, so Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. But they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. Here comes that dreamer, they said to each other. Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams. When Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. Let's not take his life, he said. Don't shed any blood. Throw him into the cistern here in the desert, but don't lay a hand on him. Reuben said this to rescue him from them and take him back to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the richly ornamented robe he was wearing. And they took him and threw him into the cistern. Now the cistern was empty. There was no water in it. As they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, what will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, Let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood. And his brothers agreed. So, when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the cistern and saw that Joseph was not there, he tore his clothes and went back to his brothers and said, "The boy isn't there. Where can I turn now?" Then they got Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, and dipped the robe in the blood. They took the ornamented robe back to their father and said, "We found this. Examine it to see whether it's your son's robe." He recognized it and said, "It is my son's robe. Some ferocious animal has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and daughters came to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. "No," he said, "in mourning will I go down to the grave to my son." So his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard. This sets the stage for understanding the story of Joseph, the one who shows us of the sovereignty of God, the power of God to work his plan even when things seem to be going sideways in life. Let's unpack this story a little bit today. We get to know Joseph. He's born to his father, Jacob. Jacob's about 91 years of age when Jacob is born to him. And Joseph is born to his dad's favorite wife. And Joseph becomes dad's favorite son. And like I said, favoritism never goes well in Genesis. Jacob, the second born sinner born into a world that values firstborn winners, should have known better. He should have known. And as a sign of his love, and really as a sign of succession in the family in terms of leadership, he gives his son a gift. He gives him a coat of many colors. Or as it says here, it says, Jacob made a richly ornamented robe for him. This is both a sign of his love. It also represented he's the next in command. That the mantle of leadership for the home falls to this 11th of 12 boys, Joseph. Many translations in the King, like the King James Version, call it this coat of many colors. And so we've typically pictured this multicolored striped robe that screamed, "I'm special," right? This multicolored striped coat that cried out, "Daddy loves me more than daddy loves you." It's what it said, and that's what the brothers heard. Verse 4 of the text says this: "And when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him." Well, one day, dad, Jacob, decides to send his favorite son to go check on his brothers. Go check on your brothers, son. And he sends Joseph off. Joseph is sent. Joseph goes. And the next time dad sees his son, whom he presumes is dead, is 20 years later. What happened to Joseph? A hint. Have you ever read Shel Silverstein's poem, Sister for Sale? Anyone? Here it is. "One sister for sale. One sister for sale. One crying and spying young sister for sale. I'm really not kidding. So who'll start the bidding? Do I hear a dollar? A nickel? A penny? Oh, isn't there any one kid who will buy this old sister for sale, this crying and spying young sister for sale?" Well, it's almost like that. Here's what the text tells us happened to Joseph. The text says in verse 18, they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. Yeah, let's kill him, they thought. And then somebody's like, well, no, wait. Let's throw him in this pit. Yeah, let's throw him in a pit. And then when some traveling merchants came by and they spotted them coming their way, they decided they can make some money off their brother. So somebody suggested, let's sell him. Yeah, let's sell him. One brother for sale. One brother for sale. One spying and crying young brother for sale. So they did. It says in verse 28, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver. How many shekels of silver? 20. 20. What a bargain. 20 shekels of silver. That is 8 ounces of silver. That is, as of the close in the market on Friday, $128. $128 today. They sold their 17-year-old brother for $128. Back then, 20 shekels of silver was the price of a crippled slave. They essentially sold their brother as a piece of trash, at least to them. Daddy's favorite was worthless. So much for dreams, huh? So much for dreams. So much for the dreams that Joseph thought were God's way of showing him that God had a tremendous plan for his life. You ever feel like that? You ever have anything in life happen, not quite on the dramatic level as this, but did you ever have anything happen in your life where you experienced the heartbreak of a shattered dream? Everything was set. You were sure things were going to work out a certain way. And they were going to turn out just the way you wanted them to. And then everything, the bottom falls out and everything goes sideways. Maybe it was a child that didn't turn out the way that you envisioned. Maybe it was a financial setback that torpedoed your dreams for the future. What was it for you? Maybe it was a relationship that didn't work out that you were really hoping was going to work out. And heartbreak followed on the heels of that broken relationship. Maybe it was a business venture that you invested so much in, it just collapsed. And do you ever have that? It seems like sometimes life is often a series of shattered dreams. And this is what we see. And sometimes when shattered dreams come, it's devastating to the point that sometimes we're tempted to think, maybe God's just forgotten all about me. Maybe he doesn't even know what's going on down here. You ever feel that? Do you even see what's happening in our lives? You ever wonder that? We might even wonder if God has forgotten about the things he's promised in his word. You said this. This is what you said. What's going on in the headlights of life? This is all we see. But remember what the story of Joseph is ultimately about. The story of Joseph ultimately reminds us that when the dreams of our lives lie shattered in pieces around us, God is still in control. And he is still on the throne, and he's working his plan. We've said in the past that God is always up to something great. He's working his plan, and when he's up to something great, he's going to pull it off. He's going to do it. Even when things seem like they're going downhill fast. Psalm 33. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations. This is what the story of Joseph is going to reinforce for us time and time again. Church, I don't want you to miss that. As we journey through the story of Joseph, we are going to see that God's hand was in it all, even when things must have seemed from his point of view to be going horribly. This could not be the plan of God. But God worked even through evil circumstances to bring his plan about. I love how this chapter ends because it paints that picture for us. It ends this way in verse 36. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard. And we know the story, not just because we saw the video, but we know the story, maybe because we've read this in the past. We know how this works out. And so when we read this, it's kind of like, uh-oh, this ain't over. To be continued. Wait. Hang in there. Wait for it. See, you see, this is what Joseph's story is going to reinforce for us time and time again. Behind the scenes of this terrible tragedy moves the unseen hand of the sovereignty of God. That what appears to be a hopeless situation is merely setting the stage for hope in the future. Do you dare think that maybe, just maybe, from an eternal point of view, that's exactly what's going on with you? That God has a plan for you, and that He's working His plan. And no matter how it appears to you in the headlights of your life, what you can see just a few feet in front of you, it may look bad at times. God sees the whole picture. And He knows. And He's good. And we can trust Him. You know, this story reminds me of another. And maybe it does for you too. Seems to me there was another time when God was up to something great and evil men thought they could stop Him. There was another son whose birth was miraculous, who was his father's beloved son, who was rejected by those who should have loved him. There was another son who, when people filled with hate turned against him, they plotted to kill him. There was another son who was sold for pieces of silver. You know what I'm talking about? There was another son sold for pieces of silver. He was your brother. And he was sent by the Father to check on us. And we killed him. He came to bring peace to our evil, angry hearts. And we killed him. His goodness showed us just how corrupt we are. And so we killed him and we threw him in a hole in the ground. And now we say to each other, brothers, what have we done? Brothers, what hope is there for us? We carry the words of Reuben. I find them so powerful. He's gone. Where can I turn now? What will our Father do to us for getting rid of His beloved Son? If only we could take it back. Father, if only You could undo what we have done. If only. It's amazing what difference 3 days makes. As I wrap up this morning, it seems to me there's a possibility of us relating on this story, in this story, to two different people. To Joseph's brothers. And maybe it's both. Maybe you're here this morning and who you relate to is Joseph. Because on some level, though, it doesn't hint of any lack of faith on his part. You look at his story and go, man, that's how I feel. That's how, like, I project on him how I think I would feel if I had this dream. Like, God showed me, like, I was sure this is what God would want. And then the wheels come off the thing and everything goes sideways. And we're wondering, how can this be good? God, I thought You had a plan. This is Your plan? Your plan stinks. I don't like Your plan. It seems like You have forgotten me. And it can feel like the long ride to Egypt is just, it's just all wrong. It's just all wrong. And maybe there's a sense of betrayal in your heart, and you relate to Joseph in the sense that you think God has forgotten about you. That the plans have gone sour. Then I want to remind you from Psalm 33, verse 11, the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of His heart through all generations. Or maybe you relate to Joseph's brothers. You're thinking today, oh no. What do we do? What do we do? And you're afraid to go to the Father and tell Him what you've done. You have guilt in your heart because you know you've done what is wrong. What will the Father say? I want to read for you from Romans chapter 5, the first two verses. In the Message, it puts it like this. By entering through faith, which is the only way to enter, by entering through faith into what God has always wanted to do for us, which is set us right with Him and make us fit for Him. By entering through faith, we have it all together with God because of our brother, Jesus. And that's not all. We throw open our doors to God and discover at the same moment that He has already thrown open His door to us. We find ourselves standing where we always hoped we might stand. Out in the wide open spaces of God's grace and glory, standing tall and shouting our praise. Lord God, we are here this morning needing Your cleansing and Your forgiving. We are the brothers who have turned against Your beloved, our brother Jesus. We need to know that the door is open to us to come. Lord, Your word says that if we will confess our sins, that You are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness, even in our betrayal of Your Son and our brother Jesus. Lord, we come with guilty hearts that need cleansing. Thank You, Jesus, for the forgiveness of sins. Thank You, Jesus, for washing us, for putting us right with the Father. Thank You for coming, sent by the Father, to check on us, to look out for us. Oh, Lord God, I pray this morning that each one of us would be found believing that this brother of ours, Jesus, has come for us to love us. And we pray that, Holy Spirit, You would take the truth of this and drive it deep into our hearts. And as we go on this journey, getting to know Joseph, getting to know this son, that we would see ourselves, we would see Jesus, we would know You better and walk with You more closely. It's in Christ's name that I pray, and for His glory. Amen.
Hi, I'm Pastor Dave Foss, and you just heard a sermon preached at Bethel Lutheran Church. It's our hope that God encouraged you through the preaching of His Word today. And if He has, if that's the case with you, we'd love to hear from you. We'd love the chance to minister to you further or simply to cheer on God's work in your life in any way we can. Through our website at bethellutheran.church, you can contact us, and we'd love to hear from you. So until then, may God bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and to be gracious unto you. May the Lord turn His face toward you and give you His peace. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.